Thank you, Wesley. That's amazing. If the Sunday school children would love to go, that would be great. And I have the privilege of, I wasn't actually leading the meeting today, but as the senior pastor, I get to sometimes bump people. So I want to thank you, Paul, for the opportunity of giving me this, because I wanted to have the privilege of introducing the most special person in my life, my wife, Deborah. And if you'd like to come up, that'll be great. And she's going to be ministering to us. So if we could reach out our hands towards her and thank the Lord. Thank you, Father. Lord, I thank you for your presence and your anointing. Lord, I thank you for the word that you placed in Deborah's heart, Lord. I've not only seen you birth this word in her, but Lord, I've seen her live it out through many trials. And Lord, we thank you that you do bring us through the fires. And Lord, that we do not get burnt, but we get refined by them. So Lord, I pray for your anointing upon her. I pray that you prepare our hearts and still our hearts to receive that which you'll have us receive today. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.
There we go. And I thank God for this opportunity just to be able to stand here before you today. Life is good. Amen. Life is great. Today, the 17th of August, 3 years ago, life looked very, very different for me. And so today I celebrate the anniversary of 3 years ago of undergoing my second liver transplant. So I'm very, very thankful to God. I'm very thankful to the donor families. I'm very thankful to my family. I'm very thankful to my church who prayed through that time that I could stand and be here with you today. For those who don't know my story, I'm going to try and encapsulate it in just a few seconds. In about 2005, we realized that I had a liver disease. First of all, Father, I just thank you for this moment. I thank you for this space and time that you have afforded me life, oh God. And Father, I just thank you just for this congregation. I thank you for these words. I thank you for what you've done in my heart. And Holy Spirit, I just ask that even right now you would just get these butterflies just to fly in some form of order, Lord God, for these stamping elephants just to quieten down to a docile walk in you, Lord. And Father, I just thank you just for your peace and your joy and for your life. In Jesus' name, amen. Anyway, we heard that I had a chronic liver cirrhosis of the liver. And just as a little by the way, being a pastor's wife is not a wonderful disease to be diagnosed with chronic cirrhosis of the liver. Because what's the first thing you think of? Honestly. Seriously. Like, Deborah, what have you been doing around the corner? Like, we know that's difficult to be a pastor's wife, depending who you're married to, of course. But like, for some, it's even more difficult. So we can understand. But seriously, like, have you been hiding this thing all this time? And then my kids, they got a bit tired of this idea of mother just being an alcoholic. Well, why don't we just throw in a little bit of heroin? And she used to shoot up back in the 60s. Like, seriously? So I had all of these kind of strange stories because people just must have thought that I was either an alcoholic, lived this extremely licentious lifestyle to be diagnosed with chronic cirrhosis of the liver. Well, to put all of those things aside, it wasn't attributed to any of those. What had happened was in 1995, I'd gone with Michael to Malaysia to a little town called Ipoh to do missionary work and went to cool off one afternoon in a river with the local kids. And guess what? I was a host to a beautiful little parasite, a little water fluke that just came into my system, unbeknown to me, and ate away at my liver. It was a quiet eating away that none of us knew it even took part. I was always feeling sick, but you know what? We all get sick. But it was only in 2005 on our way back flying from South Africa back to Vancouver that I had a varices that burst and I started to bleed on the plane. That in itself was first miracle, that I did not bleed to death on the plane. We get to Nanaimo, and this thing erupted. I get rushed to Nanaimo, and it was then, could this bleeding stop? And was I going to need a blood transfusion? And at that stage in my life, I was terrified of having a blood transfusion. A blood transfusion, let alone a transplant. Because I always just thought, I don't want anybody else's blood in my system. And we then noticed that our first miracle was that I woke up the next morning, my blood levels were perfect. But by the grace of God, I did not need a transplant. But then they realized that I had chronic cirrhosis. And that is when my journey started in 2005. And I was thinking today, each and every one of us has a legacy. Well, I haven't just thought of this today, but I'm telling you today. And my tombstone would have read Deborah Graves, and you would have said all the wonderful things about me, 1960 to 2005. That would have been my first, that little dash, right? Or else it could have read Deborah Graves, wada, 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 1960 dash 2011, because that's when I had my transplant, if I had not come through. But I am still Deborah Graves, 1960 dash dot, 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 to be described by God. And what I'm wanting to talk to each and every one of us in this place, thank you, Lord, what I'm wanting to talk about to you today is that dash. Your dash. How are you living your dash? Did my life change radically once I'd had the first transplant, then the second transplant? And honestly, if anybody wants to know the full details, I will sit down and talk to you. I had every single complication that could possibly go wrong, went wrong. It came to the place where, like, oh my goodness, Lord, is there anything going right in this period of time? We were there for what, about 50 days, 49 days. In all of that chaos, my daughter gets married. Where does she get married? At Vancouver General Hospital. Where? On the terrace with a beautiful backdrop, landscape of Vancouver City as a backdrop. Oh, they can YouTube it. Yeah. Who was there? Global TV. You name the TV stations and they were there. We could not have orchestrated that if we tried. What did they have? Miracle transplant right across the newspapers from Nanaimo, from Vancouver Island, right across Canada, and it was on the global TV news. That was just mind-blowing in itself that happened. But all of that short to today, I get out of hospital. This year is the first year that I'm now really feeling fully energetic, and boy, oh boy, has my life changed. People say to me, are you the same? No. Like, you fill in the gap. Heck no. I am intense. And for all case of purposes, I ask you to forgive me beforehand. I have a wonderful son, and he, by the name of Cameron, and he calls me Bed One. And I thought, what on earth does Bed One mean? It's a backwards, it's Deb now. Now Deb, right? Because everything is Deb, it happens now. I ask you to do something, when? Now. So he now calls me Bed One. Oh, my goodness. So today is also, it's a bittersweet day, because 2 years ago, my father died on the 17th of August. And I remember I was going back to go and celebrate my life, my new life with my dad, and he passed away on exactly the same day. And I thought, God, you give and you take on the same day. But one of my dad's favorite songs was a Hillsong song, All Things Are Possible. Do you remember that song? All Things Are Possible. And I just want to, I just remember my dad, and I just honor him today. And I just thank him just for the input and things that he did in my life. So my life has changed radically, where I do not procrastinate. I used to be a wonderful procrastinator, whereas now, let us get it done. And one of the things I have learned is to hold lightly onto the things of the world and to hold tightly onto the things of God. What do I mean by that? Hold on lightly to whimsical things. And when I say whimsical things, my will. What do I want to do? But God, help me to hold on tightly to your will, that your kingdom come in my life today. We pray that, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, your will be done on my in my life as it is in heaven. So I have a sense of urgency because life is very short, especially now. Every day is a bonus day. And for me, it's even more, and honestly, people, I'm not preaching doom and gloom here, but just know that there's an urgency. There's an urgency about life. Let us not just flippantly, it's a lazy, hazy summer day, and let us just lie around doing nothing. Yes, there are times of rest, but at the same time, let our hearts beat with the rhythm and the throb of heaven. What is it that the Father is saying? What is it that the Holy Spirit is whispering in your ear today? Because you know what? Even in the quietness of resting, in the quietness of solitude, which is so paramount and important that we do and take the time out in this incredibly hectic, busy life that we lead, God can still speak to us. May we not switch off our hearing to hear what the Holy Spirit would say to us. Amen. Put your energies to what really matters. Ask the Lord for daily direction and His plan for your life, that His kingdom may come. You have been wonderfully and fearfully made. Jade, do you want to pop up that first slide? And I heard this the other day. What you are is God's gift to you. What you make of yourself is your gift to Him. How you live your life today is your gift to God. Amen. I want to encourage you today to dream big. The possibilities are endless. I watched an interview the other night with a young man by the name of Nick Goodman. Does that name ring a bell to anybody? If I say the word GoPro, does that mean anything to anybody? Hello? Anybody know what a GoPro is? Yes. So we all know GoPro, but Nick Goodman was a young man who came up with this incredible idea, and that's it's a fresh idea. He was working on this for the last 10 years. You speak to any sportsman, entrepreneur, or an action person. It's a tiny little, it's about this size, camera that you can attach to your arm. You can attach it to your helmet. You can attach it to your surfboard. You can attach it to your rowboat. You can even attach it to a dolphin fin. You can attach it to anything. And you can get the most amazing clarity and pictures and film. So film has changed. People are recording everything. I mean, we're living in a world of selfies. And this has taken selfies to a whole new level. Here is a young man. They call him the mad billionaire. I think he's 28 years old. He's early 30s. And in his interview, it was just how he had failed initially. But he had this burning desire. He had this idea of this camera that would be waterproof and you could take it anywhere because he was a surfer and he wanted to like get those in the tube classic shots. Now, if you don't have a GoPro, yo, bro, where are you going? Like, you need a GoPro. You like it, Yoko? Michael, seriously, this is a man of such amazing entrepreneurial ideas. I don't know why you didn't come up with something like that. How you didn't think of that. It's something as simple as a camera that is waterproof and goes wherever you go. So looking at scripture, God used ordinary men and women to perform extraordinary tasks simply because they were obedient to His call and they fulfilled their dash. And so today, my heart is that we are going to whip through our Bibles. We're going to look at a number of characters, and I'm hoping to get you to want to go and study their lives. I'm hoping that by the end of this little time that you're going to feel so inquisitive. Oh God, I want to know what Abraham did. I want to know what Moses did. I want to know more about Joshua. I want to know more about Gideon. And therefore help you fulfill your dash in life. So, first of all, Moses. We're all familiar with Moses. Exodus 3. This man grew up in the house of Pharaoh. He lived an extremely privileged life. He grew up to be a prince. He just had to do this. Oh, wouldn't you like to just... And servants beckoned to him. But yet, in his heart, he had the heart for his people. Because who was his mama? His mother and his sister looked after him, right? Mums and sisters, you have such a vital role in raising siblings and children. May we never, ever, as parents, as moms, disregard the potential that we have in unlocking leaders. We rock the cradle. We are raising up next generation. We hear that over and over. And that's, you know, as a mom, especially young mom, you get so tired, you don't have enough sleep, and you think, what the heck? But let me tell you, you are rocking the cradle of tomorrow's leaders. And so Moses grew up in the courts of Pharaoh, and yet God used him to deliver a nation. Now, Moses could have just thought, you know what, hey, I'm enjoying my cushy lifestyle. I don't have to put my neck out for these people. And yet he did. Joshua, the Israelite tribes received their inheritance, and Joshua led the people into the promised land. God told Joshua to be strong. Should we read that? Let's read Joshua 1. I was just thinking, you know, you lead a couple of million people. I know what it's like just co-leading this church with just a couple of hundred people. Home groups, you know what it's like just to lead your home group. Moses led millions of people through very, very uncomfortable situations. And I'm sure Joshua heard all the grumblings. Joshua saw what it took to be a leader. And yet when God spoke to him, it says, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will be extended from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, to the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you, and I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. Does that ring, verse ring strong? You can... I think a very famous man by the name of Jesus also said that in Matthew 28. He says, yeah, be strong and courageous, because you will lead people to inherit their land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous, and be careful to obey all the law of my servant Moses gave to you. And do not turn from it from the left or to the right, and that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips, and meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything that is written in it. Then you will be prosperous. Then you will be successful. How many people want to be prosperous? I hear so many messages on how to be prosperous, how to be successful. If this is what you do, you know what? Right here in Joshua tells us, meditate on his word. Do what it says. Trust in the Lord. And therefore, he will make you prosperous and successful. When you do everything that is written, when we are obedient to what God says, we would be prosperous and we will be successful in all that we do. Have I not commanded you? Oh my goodness, here it comes again. Be strong and courageous. So what does it mean to be a leader? Can you be jelly-legged? No, we may be, but be strong and courageous, and do not be afraid and do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. You see, I can stand here with trembling lips and shaking knees and all these animals running around crazy in my stomach. But you know what? It's not me. It's not about me. It is Jesus who lives in me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And when the Lord calls you to be a Joshua, when the Lord calls you to be a Moses, to be a deliverer, to take people from this part to that place, even though you think, oh, I don't know what to say, when I distill my heart and quieten myself before the Lord, he gives us those words to speak that will bring deliverance. Amen? Deliverance to our people. We're going to look at another character, Gideon. And I urge you to read about Gideon. He's one of my favorite guys. If you're wanting to learn how to strategize, he is known to be one of the greatest strategists in history. In Judges 6:12, Gideon, very much I think a lot of us can actually relate to this man. Here is a man full of doubt, and he had like zero confidence. No confidence. But through Gideon, God delivered Israel from her enemies. And Israel lived in peace for 40 years. Here we see a man who goes like, but I'm the least of the least. Oh God, what can I do? I feel so inadequate. Oh my goodness, is that one of my biggest enemies? Feeling of inadequacy. But you know what? It's got nothing to do with me. Thank you, Jesus, that you are in me. Greater is he that is in me. So therefore, I hold tightly onto the word of God, and I hold very loosely, if not, on the things of how I feel. Okay? So loosely onto my feelings, but tightly onto the things of God. How many of us give up or jump the gun? Oh, hold on. Here we go. I'm just getting right ahead of myself. Then we're talking about David. Woo! David, who was anointed king. One of our favorite characters, and there's always such a reference to King David. Here was a man who was anointed by Samuel at the tender age of 15. 15 years old, that he was going to be the king. And here we read in Samuel how he served a psychotic king. He was faithful in serving this crazy king. Not only that, this man ran for his life. He was a fugitive, had to hide in caves and all sorts. Until he became a king, he was anointed and crowned king at the age of 30. So he had 15 years to just wait his time. And I was just, again, just thinking, how many get the call, but are so impatient on the waiting period? Because we have this burning, we have this yearning, oh God, you've anointed me. But there's an appropriate time that the Lord has for each and every one of us. There are lessons in life that we have to learn. And the greater the call, the harder the lesson, the more intense the fire is. Because only when we walk through those fires, only when we walk through those waters, can we speak about those experiences. Amen. So I want to encourage those of you who feel like, oh my goodness, I am called to be a pastor. That is such a noble, that is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful calling. Right now, serve. Serve, and God opens the doors at the right time. Then nothing can hold back. Man cannot stand in the way of what God has intended for you. Amen? And if you think people are trying to hold you back, or you know what? They cannot stand against a mighty God. Nothing can stand against our God who rules and reigns and creator of the universe. Esther, a beautiful, beautiful woman. And you can read about her in the book of Esther. A young lady who was chosen to be a queen. So she goes basically from obscurity into the courts of a queen. Now that can be a terrifying place to be, right? Because one wrong move, if the king doesn't lift his scepter, off with your head. Isn't it great that we can come into the presence of our King of Kings boldly and unashamedly? We can just come and worship our King. Thank God for the New Testament. Thank God for Jesus. Thank you for the blood that has rent that veil, that we can just have easy open access into our King's presence, day in and day out. But Esther, so be it, lived this amazing life. Oh my goodness, girls, imagine for 6 months just swimming in perfumed oils, bathing, and then for another 6 months being massaged and just, oh my goodness, that's just a whole year of spa treatment, fully intense. Bring it on. But that's how she entered into being her queenship, right? Being prepared for the king. Happening. Haman, who's not a good dude, is trying to eradicate the Jews. So Mordecai comes up to her and he gives word to Esther. And I find these words very, very powerful. If you want to read with me, Esther 4. And Uncle Mordecai says to Esther, "Don't think just because you're in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But if you, and your father's family will perish. And who knows, but that you have come into your royal position for such a time as this." Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, "Go and gather together the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night and day, and I and my attendants will fast also. And when this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And even if I perish, I perish." Esther heard the cry. And she realized then that she was given this amazing privilege and position with such a responsibility for an amazing purpose. Here the Jews were going to be eradicated unless she went and made petition. And she literally stuck her neck out for the people of Israel. I encourage you to read the rest of the story. The plot doth thicken. But to have that conviction of "I will perish, and if I perish, I perish." It sounds very much like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The three, you know, we always talk about the three Hebrew boys. They were far from boys. They were strapping young men, possibly in their 30s. That said, "Even though you may want to throw us in the fire, we will not bow down to the big golden idol that Nebuchadnezzar erected. Even though I perish." Do I have that same conviction? And I challenge you, do you have that same conviction? God has ordained the time and place where you are right now. You are a prince and a princess of the Most High God. And God has put you in places. He has given you authority to speak deliverance for His people. And I urge you, it's like, do not be intimidated by what the world will, how they will respond to you. Because when we lead a fasted lifestyle, when we lead a life that we are praying constantly to our Father and asking Him for His direction, He gives us that, oh golly, what's the word I'm looking for? That favor. He gives us favor. And even though the odds may look like they're stacked against you, for proclaiming the truth, know that those words bring life. Amen? That's good. Nehemiah, another man that you can read about. These are all short little books, people. That's my kind of books. And depending what Bible you have, they've even got little pictures in them. Read about Nehemiah. His heart broke because the city of Jerusalem was in ruins. I look at people's lives that are in ruins. Do I have the conviction of heart and spirit where I can bring that glass of water in Jesus' name to speak healing in Jesus' name, rebuild the people in Jesus' name? May we be like Nehemiah and that same heart to go and build what is broken down. And then Daniel, a wonderful man who grew up in captivity in Babylon, but never ever converted to Babylonian ways. You know, Jesus says, be in this world, but not of this world. And I urge you and encourage you that even though we live in this world, do not conform to the world's ways. Daniel was not politically correct as he lived out his conviction and belief in the one true God. He interpreted dreams and visions. He didn't say, you know what? Seriously, you are a heathen. I will not serve you. He, in his position, he served the leader. And he interpreted dreams and interpreted visions. And even though Nebuchadnezzar had this huge big idol and they made the whole city, the whole nation bow before it, and he would not bow down And even in his elevated position and his standing in society, he still prayed to God. He did not bend to the status quo of the day. And so what do they do to him? They make him lion food. They throw him into the den, thinking that that would be the end of Daniel. You see, God's anointing, when God's anointing rests on us, the enemy will do anything in its power, in his power. In parentheses, just remember, he is defeated. Okay? The Bible tells us that he goes around like a roaring lion. Like a roaring lion. A roaring lion is still incredibly intimidating. You can be miles away and hear that lion roar and still quiver in your boots. But those lions' mouths were held shut because God's plan and God's purpose was going to come forth, right? So even though you may feel intimidated because that's what the enemy does, I urge you to speak with boldness. Go back to what Joshua, be strong, be bold, and be very, very courageous, no matter what it is that you face in life. Stay true and undiluted. Undiluted in your faith. And then Jesus is our perfect, ultimate example. The God of all creation who chose to leave the riches of heaven, to be encapsulated in the womb of a woman for 9 months. Just that in itself, I was going, God, you are the star-breathing God. You are the God that spoke, and it happened. And yet, you chose to leave that seat of authority. You chose to leave that seat of incredible. Not only that, he was mocked, he was rejected. He hung on a cross. He died, and we celebrate that he rose again. And to think that at any of those times of hardship, Jesus could have called down legions of angels, and just like that, they would have rescued him from every one of those situations. But you know what? Jesus chose to go to the cross so that you and I can enjoy an everlasting life, that we can have reconciliation with the Father. Because that is how important you are. That is how important I am to the Father, that we have reconciliation, that he sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to shed his precious blood, to atone for all of our sins, so that we may be reconciled with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if that doesn't put like a woo-hoo in your heart, then I don't think anything will. Woo! Amen! Our God is a mighty God. I am so phenomenally thankful for the blood of Jesus, because there is such power in the blood of Jesus. We sing that song, there is power in the blood of Jesus. You know, like there is nothing that can stand against his name. Demons flee at the sound of his name. People are healed at the sound of his name. People are delivered at the sound of his name. And the sound of his name should echo so resplendently from our lips. Because it's a name that's a name above all names. It's by no other name can man be saved, Scripture tells us. So we are thankful for a living God, a God who loves us, a God who looks down upon us and kisses us with redemption. Wonderful. Oh my goodness. In Philippians 2, why don't you turn with me? Do you think I'm intense? Philippians 2 and verse 8. And Paul is writing this and he says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having that same love, being of one spirit and of one mind. Do nothing, people, out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking at your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others, and in your relationships with one another. Have that same mindset of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather He made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And when we drop down to verse 14, it says, do everything, people, without grumbling or arguing. Thank you, Jesus. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And this morning I was very excited. God just dropped this into my spirit to live a Mark II lifestyle. You know, Mark is a dimensionless quantity faster than any human speed. You know, faster than light. And here it is. M. See, commit your ways to the Lord and trust Him and hold fast to the Lord. And with that, thank you. Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have chosen us, that you have set us apart, Lord God. Father, I thank you that even as we sang this morning, that you are raising a generation, Lord God, to proclaim your word with boldness, Lord Jesus. Father, that we do not walk in fear. We do not walk in intimidation. And Father, I speak to the Moses, the Gideons, the Joshuas, the Davids, the Esthers, the Nehemiahs, oh God, the Daniels amongst us, Lord God. For the leaders, God, who are brave and courageous, Lord God. For those that are kings and priests, oh God. Father, that we will look to you. You are the author and the perfecter of life. That your plans and your purposes will come to fruition through our lives. In Jesus' name, may we give you all the glory and the honor and the power and the praise. In his glorious and wonderful name, amen.
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 Thank you. Yeah. Good job. Well, sorry, guys, and I include myself, the best two messages in the last few weeks, Katie and Deborah. By far. So, I know it's a bit of time, but I really, we can miss the moment and miss what God is wanting to say to each one of us. You know, seed gets stolen by the cares of this world and the things of this world. And I just want to, a little bit of this, tie this up a little bit, that this journey that God has had Deborah and I, many of you are going through journeys and trials. And what I've come to realize is there's no, when you're going through it, that's big for you. It might not be, you went through that, but this is what I went through. And the person, well, I've just gone through nothing. It's real and it's a reality. And it's a place where I want to encourage you where if you allow God to work in your life, you'll hear His voice the clearest. He'll be the closest. And that Isaiah 43 says, when you walk through fires, you will not get burnt. And coming to the realization with Deborah in that time, and it was like the gates of hell opened. I mean, when she was diagnosed in 2005, I called my mentor and and in Australia, and we'd just come out of the office, and the number two top liver specialist in that time, he said, because of these bleeds she started, they won't go away. And he says, I said, what's the bottom line? He said, 3 to 6 months in this condition. When you get to this, it's tickets. And so we walked out of that, and Deborah, I was like, whatever. Deborah, as you can see, is a little bit different to me. She put on headphones with some praise music and started dancing down the street. And I've got this big cloud like Charlie Brown over my head. But I remember the first thing I did was phone Dudley in Australia, and he had worked with us. He knew what we were going through. And I said, Dudley, what shall I do? I'm leading the church. I'm on your apostolic team. There's international ministry that I do. What shall I do? Shall I step off this at this stage? And this is a father in the faith, and it changed my life. He said, Mike, I can't tell you what to do. Only God can do that. And whatever decision you make, I will back you 100%. But he said this, he said, I tell you this, you have an inheritance and it's worth fighting for. And it was like a light switch. And Deborah and I had it on speakerphone in the car. We were waiting for the departure bay for the ferry back after this. And we said, no, Deborah's not going to die in a cold, dark room fearing for her life. If we're going to go out, we're going to go out in victory. Because that And that was a journey. And when the liver came available, 5 years of me having my children 3 times, being told to bring them to hospital because she wouldn't come out in those 5 years. This is it. God bringing us through. The liver came available, and she came out of that first transplant, and things were going beautifully. 3 days, she was walking again in that, and then that liver, for unbeknown, they had never seen this before, began to shut down. And they first said, don't worry, we should be able to change it. Well, it got to the stage, and it was 20 days later when she was basically in a coma. It's called narcosis, where the ammonia levels in your body get so high because you can't get rid of them that you first go delirious and then you pass away. And she was getting into the stage, and Dr. Yoshida, an amazing man that God put in our lives, that fought for her. I cannot tell you how this man would come day and night, and a Muslim doctor named Dr. Ahmadi saved her life. And that taught me a whole different view of how we can judge people. And we can put them in a box because of a few crazy people out there. Isn't that what people like to do about Christians? Do we sometimes do the, there's some? Anyway, that's another story. But he came to me on, I remember it was Love Your City that Saturday, and I'd spoken to him in the morning, and he said, listen, she started, it's narcosis, there's nothing we can do. And I came over on the ferry to Love Your City. Deborah was in hospital. She had a few hours, and I went back to Vancouver. And my family were doing a vigil in the room while the church was praying. People were praying all over the world. I had no faith left. And on the Monday, because it was a different day, but on the Sunday, he came to me and said, Mike, listen, 10, 15, 20 hours, that's all we've got left. He says, we don't have another liver because there's no plan B. And but what I am going to do, and this is an incredible mind, he says, each transplant hospital can once or twice a year go national and ask for an emergency organ. He says, normally you have to stay within your province. And I can only do that once or twice. And I put Deborah out there, but we've got about 10 or 12 hours for this to happen, after waiting 5 years for the first one. And we prayed. You prayed. People stayed all night praying here at the junction. And the next morning, he said, listen, it's virtually impossible, because also on top of that, she's AB negative, and less than 3% of the population have a blood group. And so the next morning, I went to Starbucks to get my kids, and that Deborah was in the bed there. And I got a call from a social worker who had assigned to help us through this trauma. We were living in Vancouver. We had to get an apartment in Vancouver to be by Deborah. And she said, I don't want to tell you publicly, but I've heard they may have found a match. This is like 10 or 12 hours after I had got this news. So obviously I put it on my Facebook to the church, and it went viral. Everybody knew. So that secret was kept for like 2 seconds. Please pray, please pray. And Dr. Yoshida called me in at 10. He said, we think we've got a match. It's coming from Eastern Canada. You know, the trauma and the traumatic of trusting God to save you, but knowing it's going to cost somebody else's life? I'm telling you, that nearly killed us in itself. One of the hardest things for us to deal with to this day, as we think of those families. And I went in at 10 that morning, and he said, "We think it's a match. It's coming. We'll be here this afternoon." And he says, "We'll do the final matches." But he says, "This is the thing. We don't think Deborah can survive the operation. And we will only make a call." She was then about 65 pounds. "And we will make a call." And we were there all day. Everybody was praying. The transplant team came in. The surgeon came in, the anesthetist, Dr. Yoshida, who heads up the thing. He fought for her. I've never seen this man just love Deborah. He still does. And we were out the room, and I was trying to hear from the door, and they were really making the decision, yes or no, whether to do the operation. And we knew that life and death in those words was real. They said no, that was it. And they talked around, and some of them felt there's no ways. And compassionate people that make life and death decisions, I'm telling you, it is scary what these poor people have to do, choose. And some said no, looking at the thing. And I heard one of them ask the anesthetist if he felt that he could keep her alive for the 14 hours. And he looked at it and he said, "You know, I think we should at least try," knowing that if that failed, that was another liver wasted. And they came out the room and said, we're gonna give it a good go. We feel that we really need to do this." And she came out of that, and she came out extremely well. But within 2 days, she started, they said, so many bags coming out of her stomach. In 2 days, I started noticing, I didn't really, because there's so many fluids coming out into these bags, these waste bags, got darker and darker. And eventually I saw the nurse come in, she looked at it and was pure blood. And she rushed out, they came in, realized she was bleeding internally. Now she's had 29 hours of surgery already. And all things, so they trying to get her back into surgery to see why she's bleeding. But all the theaters are full. And so they basically were putting blood in her and it was flowing out the other side. I send them 10 to 15 units of blood, I don't know, pints or whatever it is, in the time, was going in her and coming out of her. They got her in to the theater and they said, "Listen, this is the last time we can do this. She won't live it again." It was 4 hours. They found where the leaks were. They put her up, and then they kept her open. And she's got a cut like this for 3 days, open. Because they said, we can't close her again because we can't do surgery again. We need to. And so for 3 days, she was in this sort of suspended state while they were monitoring her. Medical science is amazing. And I remember the anesthetist, he actually came from the Karoo, South Africa, of all places. My wife saying, "Please stop." But I want to tell you this. Well, I can't stop now because I'm in the middle of it. And he picked her up, and he carried her and laid her on. It was such a compassionate man. She came out, and things had changed again. And she began to heal and heal and heal. And from that to where Deborah is today is an incredible, incredible miracle of the grace and the mercy of God. And we're not heroes through this. I was a wreck. But I've asked the guys to show you, because what God has done with this and the story around the world is give faith to so many people. And I want to show you, if you've got time, just the wedding, because what happened in this, my daughter was going to get married. It was chaos. And she didn't want to get married without her mom there, and they had got their honeymoon booked. So we asked them, this was, could we do a little ceremony in the room? This is after Deborah started recovering after the third surgery. And the nurse said, no ways you're doing it in the room. We're going to sort this out. So she went, and she, there's this terrace in Vancouver. It's, you'd pay hundreds of thousands to have a wedding there, I'm sure, because the view is so beautiful. And they said that terrace had been locked for 3 years because it had been abused by patients who were selling drugs on the terrace. So she said, she went up, she said, can we have a wedding? And the chief of security said, no ways. We never opened that again. We set a precedent. She said, we'll see to that. Fortunately, the person that runs the hospital is a woman of compassion. She came down and she sent her assistant down, saw Deborah. They were in tears. She said, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. And then they said, would you mind if we let the networks know, because this would be good for liver transplant advertising too for their side. We said, absolutely. They said they might not attend. So they put it out there. Well, Global TV wanted to come. The province, she was on the front page of all the major newspapers by that Sunday. It was on Global. And so the hospital said, wow, we better clean up that terrace. All the TV's coming. They put new plants. They power washed it. They set this thing up like you can't believe. And through that, Deborah has been able to help. To this day, even last week, she was in Vancouver in that transplant ward giving people hope. Showing where they are, because Deborah never believed what they said, that you would be well again, even afterwards. And I'm hoping that we can get this YouTube up here and we can just show this amazing wedding. Can we have the lights, please? Bernie, lights, please.
Vancouver General Hospital happily doing double duty today, not only caring for their patients, but also playing wedding hosts as a young couple celebrates their life together, as well as a new lease on life for a key member of the bridal party. Here's Michelle Miller.
19-year-old Michelle Graves never imagined her dream wedding would take place in such an unusual location.
You can't be disappointed when you have your mom there.
Instead of a church, this wedding party is gathering on the fourth floor of Vancouver General Hospital.
Hey guys.
Mother of the bride, Deborah Graves, desperately needed a new liver. In April, she was put on the transplant wait list. Over the summer, with her life in peril, a liver became available. And this day became possible.
At the beginning, we just wanted to do it in the hospital room just so we could all be together and just... The amazing night and day from what you see today, from what she was even 2 weeks ago, is such a huge change.
Who gives this radiant bride in marriage today?
Her mother and I do.
As daughter Michelle and her fiancé took their places on a terrace outside the transplant ward, Deborah had a front row seat savoring each moment.
I promise to love you unconditionally.
The entire wedding was put together with just over a week's notice because of the generous help from hospital staff. And despite the rough road she's traveled, this Nanaimo mother is extremely appreciative of another family's generosity.
Quite a work, really. But this has been a good... This has been one of the best things that's ever happened. I mean, if I hadn't had it, it would have... I wouldn't be here, right?
Cameron, you may kiss your beautiful bride.
Also celebrating is the transplant team at VGH. They broke a record in July, performing 11 liver transplants, the most in a single month in over 20 years.
I'm so happy.
70% actually returned to their previous activity prior to getting sick. So it's really an amazing operation.
But as this newly married couple will tell you, success stories like this are only possible when people choose to become organ donors.
So unbelievably grateful. Like words can't even, you can't even thank them.
Come on, Cameron, let's go.
Yeah, and he's there. He's there.
Where's your mom?
Ramona?
Yeah. I couldn't make the wedding, so that fat guy there was a stand-in for me, so. Church, God is faithful. And wherever you are, no matter, don't give up on Him. But you have a call and you have an inheritance. And if we're going to go out, let's go out strong. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you.